I want to encourage you this morning to open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 4, and where we just finished last week, and we finished up chapter 3, what was going on is we're kind of in the middle of a story where God has pushed back the waters of the Jordan, and all of Israel is now beginning to cross over into the promised land, which has been promised to them for centuries. And it's a very special event in the history of Israel. And we talked about how God's supernatural power is what moved and what accomplished all the work. And as we're going to see today how all the people get across, what they're going to spend some time doing then is commemorating God. In other words, they're going to honor God. In other words, they're going to set up a memorial to remember all the good things that God has done. It's really important in our culture that we do the same thing. It's really important for us to commemorate God. The reason we gather to worship on the weekends, every single weekend, is to remind ourselves of how good God is. It's to take the time to see how good God is. Now, you think about in our culture what people take the time to commemorate. Okay? There's like an award show almost every week to commemorate something. There are sports hall of fames to commemorate athletes. There are music hall of fames to commemorate musicians. There are all sorts. I mean, Hollywood has one every other week to commemorate something or somebody that wrote a movie or did something. But how often does our culture stop and take the time to commemorate God? How about the best of 2016 of God? You seen that show lately? It really doesn't happen. And so what we're seeing in Joshua 4 is how they're going to set up a memorial to commemorate God, not only for them, but for the generations that are to come. And I want to talk about four things this morning from Joshua chapter 4 that we can do to commemorate God, that we can take the time to remember about who our God is. So I want to have you open up your Bibles again. Joshua chapter 4, and let's just read through this. The first part of this, a lengthy part of this, is really going to set the story for us because we're in the middle of the story where they're crossing across the Jordan. So let's just take a look at what's happening. It says, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua. Let me just make something clear. How many made it across? All. Okay. There's not one person in Israel that swam. Okay, there's not one person that had wet trousers. There's not one person that had damp feet. There's not one person that had mud on their shoes. God completely and deliberately brought them all the way across. So let me give you the first thing you want to remember. When you're going to take the time to commemorate God, take the time to remember God's power to completely deliver his people. Take the time to remember God's power to completely deliver his people. God is so powerful that he was able to drive the waters back 19 miles and bring all the people through. He brought them all across and he brought them completely across. Keep that thought in mind because we're going to come back and touch on it. Then what he says to do is this. Take 12 men from the people, each from a tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulders, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall tell them, the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So you see what's going on? Joshua commands a man from each one of the 12 tribes to go back into the water. Now, how about this? You've just crossed the water. Waters are pushed back 19 miles. You've come all the way across, okay? Now you get selected as one of 12 men. Hey, go back in, okay? And pick up a stone from where the priests were, a big enough stone that you're going to have to carry it on your shoulders, and come back and set it down, which is going to be in Gilgal, which is where they're going to camp, as a memorial, so that when your kids ask you, hey, What are these stones for? You can tell them that our God is so powerful, he drove all the waters back so that everybody in our whole nation completely crossed over to the other side. In other words, this is going to be a commemorative issue for all of them so they can commemorate God. So they can not only celebrate what he's done presently, but pass it on to future generations. And we'll talk about that more as we continue. Now watch what happens. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan, watch this, until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. So watch what happens. So Joshua now goes back into the water, and he goes right by the priest's feet, and he sets up a memorial of 12 stones there that are going to remain. So Joshua sets one up right in the middle where God did it, and then they set up 12 more stones right in Gilgal. So they got these two monuments reminding them God pushed all the waters back, and guess what? He was able to do it before. And remember what we said in chapter 3? This is going to be a sign to you. When you see me push the waters all the way back, in the same way you see me drive them back, know this. This is the same way I'm going to drive back your enemies. So when God does a faithful act of his power, it's not only to demonstrate he's awesome, and it's not only to get his glory, it's to say, in the same way I've done it once, I can do it again. That's who I am. And watch this. It says that that we just read in the middle of verse 10, and the priest stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished. Now, how long was that? You had 2 million people crossing, okay? I've been to a Broncos game with 75,000 people. I know how long it takes me to get out of the stadium and just make my way to the car. And you might say, well, the Jordan River's not that wide. Yeah, but here's the deal. If you cross the Jordan, you can't just stand there because you got 2 million people behind you trying to cross. So you got to keep on walking. How long is this going to take to get 2 million people across? It's going to take a while. And like I said, those priests are standing there faithfully holding the ark as God is performing the miracle. Not only am I able to drive back the water, I'm able to hold back the water. Nothing's too hard for me. God's power is complete. God's power is perfect. There is no one, but no one like our God. Amen? So when we take time to remember God, what we're taking time to remember is God's power to completely deliver all his people. Now, it says this in the next paragraph, that the people passed over in haste. And you may read that and say, well, that must have been really fast. Haste might have taken all day. And when the people had all finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the Lord and the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 people ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. Remember, there was those 2.5 tribes that had to pass over because the men of those tribes had to go over and fight while their wives and kids stayed behind. All of them make it. Here's what God wants you to know. I'm able to deliver my people completely and fully to the place of the promised land. This is a real event that occurred in real history. God really delivered a real group of people across the Jordan River. But metaphorically, in our spiritual life, you know what God wants us to know? In the same way I was able to completely deliver all of my people, I'm able to completely deliver all of my people today. You know what this means? God is able to save anyone, anywhere, at any time that would call upon his name. And not just save part of them, he's able to save all of them. Now, let me tell you what I mean. Here's the gospel. The good news and what we preach and what we celebrate and what we commemorate every single weekend is that God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him would not die but have eternal life. In a nutshell, what that means is all of us are born with a sin nature. All of us demonstrate we have the sin nature by sinning in a myriad of ways during the course of our life. And because God is perfect and holy and righteous, he only takes perfect people, which would be no one. And so because we couldn't get to God, God came to us and he gave us his son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life and he died in your place for all your sins on a cross, but he didn't stay dead. He didn't remain buried. The day that he died, he was with his Father in paradise. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He's been alive ever since, offering life to anybody who would call upon him. So when we proclaim the good news, what we're proclaiming is not join our church, not get religion, not be a good person. We're preaching this. You're dead in your trespasses and sins, and what you're really looking for at the depth of your life is a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. And he is able to not only forgive all of your sins for all eternity, but take the deadness in you and make it alive. And you can receive that simply by calling upon his name and confessing him as your Lord and Savior. That's the gospel. And all God's people to that would say, amen. Amen. Now, here's the second part of that. He's able to save us completely. The Bible says he's going to present us before his Father perfect with exceedingly great joy. You know what that means? It means everything in your life that you think is a problem, God is powerful over still. Can I just sum it up for you? There are a lot of people that are Christians that genuinely believe that God was powerful enough to save them from an eternal hell, to forgive all of their sins, to give them life, and to eventually bring them into the kingdom of God and present them perfect. And they say, that's not hard for me to believe. I believe that, brother. But when it comes to what they're struggling with in their life presently, these same people would say, yeah, but I don't know that God's gonna do anything with this. I don't think that God can change this in my life. This might be a little too hard. Or it's not too hard, but God just doesn't like to do those things today anymore. And because he doesn't, I'm just gonna have to struggle with this for the rest of my life. Can I tell you the story in Joshua 4 is to tell you this. If God could rescue you from the dominion of hell and transfer you into the kingdom of his beloved son, he can redeem you from anything that you struggle with presently. That's who our God is. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. So can I just get really real with you? Okay, so let's talk about things. Let's talk about real things. The labels that you give yourself, anorexia, alcoholic, all that. Yeah, I'm saved, but I'm always gonna struggle with this. Hey, I'm saved, but I'm always gonna be a drunk. I'm saved, but I'm always gonna go back to drugs. Hey, I'm saved, but I'm always gonna struggle with my weight. I'm saved. Wrong. The same God that was able to deliver you from hell can fix that. Because by the way, it's not a psychological problem that you have. It's an identity problem that you have. And God can heal all those things. He's powerful over them. Because your anorexia, let me just tell you this, that's not a psychological problem. That's a biblical identity problem. Because if you saw yourself the way Jesus saw you and you said, Lord, I need you to show me who I am, God can heal all that. You say, well, I got this health problem. I think God's powerful over your health. He's the one that sustains and gives you every breath in all your life. I think God's powerful over your finances. I think God's powerful in every area. So if you believe that God can rescue you from hell and take you to heaven, what problem in your life is too big for God? I mean, the reason God did such a dramatic thing for Israel is to show them, look at how powerful I am. I have incomparable power. It's a New Testament promise too. Just so you know, well, that's just Old Testament stuff. Let me show you something in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prayed this for the Ephesians that they would see this. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul prays, he goes, I pray that you would have the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and listen to this verse, verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. How powerful is our God? He was powerful to rescue you from hell. He was powerful enough to forgive all our sins. He was powerful enough to raise Jesus from the dead. He's powerful over every name, every ruler, every authority, everyone that you see and everything that you don't see. He's powerful over all that. So here's my question. What in your life do you continue to struggle with that you have bought into the lie in your head saying, God can't do anything about this? I'm here to tell you, it's a lie. Our God is powerful over how much? Everything. If he wasn't, what you would read about in Joshua chapter 4 is out of the 2 million people, about 750,000 that crossed, and about another 750,000 that swam really hard and made it to the other side, and the rest of the group that got swept away because they didn't have the strength to make it. That's not what happens. God waited until everybody got across, and all they had to do was what? They'd walk. They just had to take a step. So what's that look like? It means I have to depend upon the Lord. Do you know why we don't see God work in our life? Why I'm convinced we don't see God work to the extent that we don't see him work in our life? Is because while we would say, I need God to show up in my life, while we would say, I need God to show up in my marriage, while I would say, I need God to help my kids, here's what we really believe. But if he doesn't, I can make it through another week without him. I've got this far anyway. I mean, if he wants to do something, that's his job. And heaven forbid that I call out to him and tell him I'm dependent. Heaven forbid I tell another believer, hey, would you pray with me because I need God to be God's power in my life because I can't change myself. But God created the church to commemorate and remind each other that God's power is greater than all of your sin. I don't care what your sin is. I mean, I know guys because I hang out with guys and I happen to be a guy, right? I know guys that are my age who would tell you, hey, I've struggled with pornography for my whole life. Ever since I was 10 years old, I've struggled with it, and I just can't beat it, and I can't beat it. And I'm like, yeah, you're right. You can't. But with God's incredible power, you can, and you can quickly if you'll confess and be open to God and allow him to work in your life. God's more powerful than whatever you're struggling with. And you don't need to hide your sin, and you need to pretend it's not there, and you don't need to throw scriptures on it and smile at church and be like, hey, brother, how's it going? It's great, brother. How you doing? You can just be honest and say, it's terrible, and I'm struggling with the same sin that I'm embarrassed about that I struggled with 30 years ago, and I need God's help in my life. But most of us, we don't want to do that because that's more embarrassing than struggling with the sin that we have. And the reason we don't experience God's freedom is deep down, we'd rather keep our sin to ourselves than to experience the full power of God. But I'm here to tell you as your pastor, God's power is just as powerful as you read about in the Bible. It's not just a history book to say, look what God used to do. Don't you wish you lived back in Joshua's days when God did stuff like that? Wouldn't that have been cool? Hey, one day we'll meet Joshua. Hey, who cares? Here's what I say. The God that we serve is the same God. The story is not about Joshua crossing. The story is about, look at how powerful God is to his people. And he's just as powerful today. And the things that you bring in here, he wants to do something with. Amen? That's our God. And so when we gather, we're commemorating God's power over all things. And most of us, once we've seen God work in a way, we can buy into it. So there's different things in our life where we've trusted God for something and we've seen God do something and we can trust him in that area. So maybe with your finances, at some point you started being generous with them and you saw God provide for you and you're like, that's not hard for me anymore because God's shown me he can do that. Or maybe you prayed for a relationship and you saw God show up in it and you're like, you know what, God really does work in relationships and I trust God for that. But there's things as we continue to grow we haven't seen God work in, but I'm telling you, he's still powerful in those things even if you haven't seen them. So sometimes we can say, well, I want to pray for your healing, but I've never seen God work in that way. And so here's how we usually pray when we feel that way. Dear Jesus, what are my next three words? If it be your will, right? Why do we pray that way? Because we really don't believe that he can, and we really don't believe that he will. See, if you really believe that he can and you really believe that he will, then you pray like this, Jesus, heal. And then you can handle if he chooses not to. That's God's choice. God can choose what or what he doesn't want to do. That's totally up to God. But we, by faith, know that God has the power to heal. I mean, by show of hands, how many know that God is powerful over all things? Okay? He is. In our practical matters, God wants us to trust him for those things too. Hey, God, I'm trusting you because I read about it in your Bible that you do these things, so I'm just going to believe that you're going to do these things. And it's amazing. When we have faith like a child, the way God will show up in our life. That's what I'm here to tell you. Whatever you're struggling with, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. If he's able to take your body that's totally sin-stained and messed up and bring you all the way across the finish line, he's able to do everything else in the meantime too. That's who our God is. If God didn't do that, then why would I want to preach? I'd only preach to lost people. Say, get saved, and God's not going to do anything for you once you get saved till you get to heaven, so just hang in there. That's not the message. The message is get saved because God's eternal life wants to dwell in you now and empower you now for all the good things that he has. I mean, there's a story. There's three separate stories in the Bible in Mark chapter 5. There's a story about Jesus healing a demoniac. And then there's that story followed where he's going to go to Jairus' daughter and this woman in a bleeding condition comes and he heals her. And then he goes to Jairus' house and the daughter's dead. And in these three stories, here's what you see Jesus do. You see him powerful over demonic, you see him powerful over disease, and you see him powerful over death. Now, which is the hardest? I mean, for me, as I look at it, I'm like, death seems like the hardest. We have the easiest time with that. Yeah, I know God's saving me. I know I don't have to worry about death. What about this other? What about demons and disease? Some people think like Satan is powerful. Jesus is powerful over Satan. Satan's a created being. He was created by God. He has, his authority only comes from God. He has no authority over your life unless you give it to him. All he can do is talk and flap his gums if you're a Christian. That's it. Now, you can choose to listen to him when he says, God's never going to do anything for you. God's never going to heal you of this. Don't listen to what this guy is saying. You're doomed. You're going to repeat this over and over. You've always sinned this way. You always will. God doesn't show up in people's life like yours. God's not going to provide for you. God's not going to heal with you. God's never going to change your marriage. You can believe that the enemy that flaps his gums, or you can say, no, my God tells me he can do whatever, and I'm his, and I belong to him, and I love him, and I'm calling upon his name and his power, and Satan, you're a defeated foe. You're a defeated foe. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. He's not powerful in your life. Jesus Christ is. Amen? So we want to take time to commemorate God's power. We want to celebrate that he's powerful. And here's the truth. The Bible says when the Son sets you free, what does it say? You're free indeed, right? The reason we come worship and celebrate is because we worship a God who defeated our foe. Satan is defeated. He's done. He's doomed. His history is certain. What happened to him and his future is already secure in the lake of fire. That's where he's going. He can't touch you without your permission to listen to him and agree with him. Can't. You belong to Jesus. You're his. Amen? So we're here to commemorate his power. Second thing is this. If you're going to take time to commemorate, take time to do this. Take time to commemorate and remember that God's promises are always true. Commemorate that God's promises are always true. He's always faithful to his word. There's never a time that he's not. God told the people that they would cross over into the promised land. God had promised this people the land centuries earlier. 40 years earlier, even when they sinned, God had told them, I'm still taking you in. God told Joshua that very morning, hey, one day, this very day, I'm going to elevate you in front of the nation, and they will see, just as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. Is God faithful to his word? Check it out. Let's see what he says. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 14, after they crossed, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. God told Joshua, today I'm going to exalt you. Did God exalt him? Yeah, he did that very day, right when he said he was going to. Did God say he was going to bring the people across? Yeah, he did. God did exactly what God said he was going to do in the exact same way God said he was going to do it. And here's the truth. God always does what his word says every time. So here's my question. How do you read God's word? I mean, I encourage you to read the Bible. Now, if you say, well, the Bible's boring, the Bible's hard to understand, I get if you're new to the faith, the Bible at times, there's hard things to read and there's things that you need to learn and have older Christians teach you and people that have been seasoned. But there's a way you can read the Bible in an academic sense. Hey, what does this mean? What does this say? I love reading the Bible like that. But then there's another way you can read it. And it says, God, this is what your word says, so I'm going to trust you for this. This is what you're speaking to me right now. Here's my question. What are you trusting God for right now? Like, what are you trusting God for in your life right now that if God does not come through and show up in that, you're in a bad place. And what are you trusting him for? Now, I won't ask you by show of hands, but I know many times Christians would be like, well, I'm not really trusting him for anything. Things are good right now. See, God wants us to read his word because steps of faith happen when we're reading his word and you start asking this, God, when I read your word, what are you wanting me to trust more of? What do you want me to trust you for? If you begin to read the word and ask questions like that, God will begin to show you. Because there's all parts of us and all sorts of things in us, even when we get to know Jesus, that are not totally redeemed yet. There's places that we have room to grow. And if we're reading the Bible, not like, yeah, I know this, I've read 1 Corinthians before I got this one, you know, but I'm reading it saying, God, what in here were you teaching that group of people that you may be teaching me? And what do you want me to trust you for while I'm reading this? You may be surprised if the Holy Spirit jumps words off the page into your heart saying, this is what I have for you. And this is what I want you to do. This is how you need to trust me, right? And when you do that, what are you trusting him for? You're trusting him because his word's always true. Everything he asks you to do is always for your own good, even if it doesn't feel good at the time, even if it's not comfortable at the time, even if you don't feel like doing it. I find in my own journey with the Lord, when I'm trusting him for things, when I'm taking that first step in a new area, it's never comfortable for me. And I don't like it. And it's not fun. And if I waited for my feelings to catch up and say, as soon as I, the Lord, because here's what we do as Christians. Here's how I make it real spiritual. The Lord's really not convicting me on that yet. You know, somebody might say to you, hey, your language is horrible. You swear all the time. Yeah, I'll pray about it. The Lord's not convicting me of that yet. Right? Well, his word's already convicting you of it, so just do it. Hey, you should be generous with your finances. Oh, the Lord's not convicting me of that yet. Right? Hey, you know what? You should forgive that person. You know what? I'm just not feeling it yet. The Lord's not convicting me. Hey, you should just trust leadership in this. You know, I'm just not feeling that. If you wait for your feelings, you'll never have faith. You start acting in faith and you watch your feelings catch up. Let's make it a little more personal. Husbands and wives, I'm just not feeling like loving her. I'm just not feeling like loving him right now. That's cool. Just love him anyway, right? Faith is asking God, what do you want me to do and how do you want me to trust you? And when we're going to commemorate God, we're going to commemorate that his promises are always true. The reason that we hold up this book and the reason I champion the Bible is not because of, he really likes that book. It's because the author of this book is always true to everything that he says. And everything we read about, he's the same God today. He brought Israel into the promised land, just like he said. He elevated Joshua, just like he said. He delivered all the people, just like he said. He said in the Bible he would send his Messiah, and he did. He said he would forgive the sins of the world, and he did. He said he would send us his Holy Spirit for all those who believe, and he did. He said he would welcome us perfectly into heaven. I happen to believe that. Really, one of the few promises I see in the Bible I haven't seen lived out is that Jesus is coming back to judge both the living and the dead. But since he's got a 100% track record, I just happen to believe that he is. And he's coming soon to a city near you, and you better be ready, right? Because his word is true. I'm banking my whole eternity on what God says he delivers on. Even as human beings, when we try to be true and we want to be true and we want to do the right thing, there's things that we say we're going to do, we just don't do sometimes, even when we want to. You ever have this one before? Man, that's a really tough thing. Hey, I'll pray for you this week. I meant to. I really wanted to. I just forgot about it. I didn't do it. If God says he's going to do something, he always does what he says he's going to do. When the Bible says that Jesus lives to make intercession for us, which means Jesus is praying right now for each and every one of us, that means he's doing this. What's Jesus up to right now? Well, one of the things he's up to right now is he's praying for you right now that you'd hear his word and that you'd put into practice the very things he's showing you. Why do you know that? Because the word tells me that it's true. I mean, if we're going to commemorate God, if we're going to elevate God, when we come into a place of worship, we come into his house to worship him, hey, we're going to remember that he's all powerful. He's powerful over any of the baggage that you drag in, any of the challenges that you face, anything that you would say, there's no way God could, he would say, oh, yes, I can. Nothing is hard for me. Nothing is impossible for me. And when we come in, we say, you know what? His word's true. So if his word tells me this is a promise, I'm going to bank on it. I'm going to hold God to his word. And by the way, that's humble. God loves it when we hold him to that. When Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will meet all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, I don't just read that and be like, that's pretty cool. I ask God, hey, Lord, these are my needs. You told me to pray for my daily bread. This is what I need. I'm trusting you because if you don't provide, I don't have what I need. You know what the challenge is in our culture? Most of us have what we need without God. We think we do. That's why God sometimes takes us through circumstances to let us realize we're really not as in much control as we really think that we are, right? Where it's all of a sudden, oh, my life's out of order. God help. He's like, I've been here the whole time. If you would have been calling on me, I wouldn't need to educate you this way, right? God's promises are true. Always, always, always. You can bank on it. So when I read the Bible, and I encourage you to read the Bible, don't just read it as a textbook. Don't just read it as, okay, here's what a Philippian is. Here's what a Corinthian is. Hey, brother, you like that? That's not why I'm reading it. I'm reading it because I'm seeing what the living and active God of the universe is promising me and what I need to hold on to and what steps of faith I need to make. That's what's going on. So we're commemorating that. God's power, God's promise to his word. Let me give you a third thing we're commemorating. We're commemorating, when we honor and celebrate God, we're commemorating God's plan for you to teach the next generation. We're commemorating God's plan for you to teach the next generation. God's purpose and plan to grow the next generation of faithful people who will honor his word, who will trust his power, who will do what he says, is for you to model and teach what that looks like in your own life. Notice this, starting in verse 15. And the Lord said to Joshua, now watch how the Lord talks to Joshua. Command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest. Do you see those words there? How did the Lord talk to Joshua? He commanded him. Why would he command him? Because the Lord's completely authoritative. How does Joshua talk to the priest? He commands them. He gives directives. He talks boldly. He's not offering suggestions. Hey, if you guys are a little tired, why don't you come up out of the water for a while? No, get up and get out. This is what God wants us to do, right? He commands them, come up out of the Jordan. When you read God's word and you know that it's true, you need to tell other people that it's true. You don't need to back down from what God says. You don't need to back down from what God says in the church, and you certainly don't need to back down from what God says in the world. Just because you know that other people don't believe what God says, it doesn't make it any less true. Joshua commanded the people. He commanded the priest, come up out of the Jordan. Now watch this. And when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now, if it wasn't powerful enough that God drove the waters back 19 miles, and that they walked across the ground on powder, and there's no mud, and everybody gets across, check this out. When the priests go to step in the water, the waters are gone 19 miles. When the priests come out of the water, and as soon as they step on dry ground, the water rushes back and floods the banks at flood stage. How miraculous is that? God's saying, I can take it away, I can bring it back, I can do whatever I want, I can do it when I want, because you know what? I'm God. So when we're celebrating God's power and we're celebrating his promise, we're trying to teach people God is just the same powerful today. He's always faithful to his word today. Now watch what happens. Now pay attention to this because I'm going to get really fired up. It says the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Now we'll talk about this next week. I won't get into detail today, but it's really amazing of God's providential timing because the 10th day of the first month was the date that you were to select the lamb that you were going to use to Passover on the 14th day of the month. So God brought them into the land at the very exact day that they needed to find an animal so that they could reestablish the covenant with God. Is that an accident or is that God's providence? I think it's God's providence. Now watch what happens. And they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, watch this. When your children ask, what's your next word? Their what? Yeah, I'm not hearing it. The children ask their what? Fathers. Pay attention to that. In the times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. Now, if you go back to verse 7, he said this. He said, when the children ask in times to come, what do these stones mean? When the children ask who? When the children ask who? Yeah, those 12 men that went out and got the stones. When they're asking you, what do those stones mean? You tell them. What are you going to tell them? You're going to tell your kids, God's powerful. Look at what he did. He drove the waters all the way back. When we get to verse 21, when children, you ask your fathers, what are the fathers supposed to say? Hey, he did it once. He'll do it again. He did it at the Red Sea. He did it again in Jordan. He's going to do it again with our enemies. Because you know what? The God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that was doing that. Now, why should children ask their fathers? What's a bit, why don't you say children when you ask your parents? Why does God make a point that they're to ask their fathers? Can I just tell you this? Because men, you're the spiritual leaders of your family. You're the spiritual leaders of your family. When Ephesians 5 says you're the head of your wife, like Christ is the head of the church, it's not a scripture that says you get to boss her around, and when you don't feel like doing something in your home, you just say, well, I'm the leader, I'm not gonna do anything. That's not what it means. It means this, children, when you ask spiritual questions in your home, ask your dad. And your dad should be the one in your family that can tell you all about the presence and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now hang with me because this is going to be a little bit painful. Now I'm going to tell you what God's word says that you need to be as spiritual leaders. Now this is a time where wives, you cannot elbow. You cannot look at your spouses. You cannot say, I've been trying to tell you this. This is none of those times. This is for us as men. And let me tell you, all these things I'm telling you are areas I'm growing in. We're going to hold up and elevate God's word as to what he wants us to be, but not because any of us are perfect, because this is what he wants us to be. He wants us to be these kinds of men. You know why? because so go men, so go the church, and so goes the church, so goes the world. And if there's unrighteousness in a nation and it's not being elevated, you can trace it all back to unrighteous men that aren't living for Jesus Christ, period, end of story. So if the world's going to change, it ain't going to come through politics, and it's not going to come through education. It's going to come through godly men that are leading their families, communities, and churches the way God wants. I'm not making this stuff up. It's in the Bible all the way through, right? So what does it mean? Children, when you ask your parents, what do these stones mean? Okay, here's what I would say. If I was to ask your kids about you, dads, would they say these four things about you? If I were to ask your kids, hey, tell me about your dad, would they say these four things are true? Number one, my dad verbally and tangibly loves and honors my mom. My dad verbally and tangibly honors and loves my mom. In other words, men, do you honor and love your wife as if she's Christ's bride? She's his daughter. Are you doing everything in your life, verbally telling her how special she is and tangibly expressing it? And if I were to ask your kids, hey, how's dad doing in this area? They would say, absolutely. Let me give you all the evidence that he loves our mom. Let me give you all the evidence for how he speaks about her, how he spends time with her, what he does for her. And let me tell you what mom's countenance is like when dad's not here, because she's so thrilled with who he is, she can't wait till he gets home. Okay, how are we doing so far, right? See, these are an area where God's power can redeem if that's not going on in your life. Number two, how about this? If I asked your kids, would they say this about you as dads? That you're able to share verbally about God's grace in your life. You're able to share verbally about God's grace in your life. Meaning this, you're able to talk about what God is presently doing. Not, hey kids, 30 years ago I got saved at a camp. No, you're able to talk about, here's what God's doing in my life presently, and here's how I'm pursuing the Lord, and here's what you can watch in me, and here's what I'm reading in the scriptures, and here's what God's doing in me, and by the way, here's what happened the other day, and it didn't go well, and I'm trusting God to do this, because it's hard for me, and this is where I'm growing, and I hope you'll see that I'm growing in Christ, because I'm trying to model that for you. Can you talk about that? Like when my kids ask me, because they've never asked before, they're just getting to the age where we're starting to talk more, hey, Dad, why did we move to Colorado? Easy story. We moved because God put a calling on our life to go plant a church to tell other people about Jesus. And my kids, even my son, will say, Dad, I know what you love to do. You love to tell people about Jesus and you love to read your Bible, and because he sees me do it, right? What do your kids see you do? Can you talk about it? I mean, after preaching this last night, I was thinking about my own dad and how he taught me when he built his, he was a veterinarian that worked for another guy, and when he started his own practice, as he was going through that and as our family had no money, he was teaching us, hey, I'm trusting the Lord in this. This is how I feel he's leading us. This is what I feel he's doing. I watched it play out in my dad's life, his own faith story and what he was doing. Do your kids see that in your life? They hear you talking about Jesus? How about number three? Are you the go-to person for your wife and your kids for anything? I mean, if there's a problem, I'm talking about there's a problem at school, there's a physical problem, there's an emotional issue for your wife or for your kids, they know the first place they're going to run is you. Before they go anywhere else, I'm going to dad, I'm going to my husband, he's got it. I know he's got it. Is that what they would say? And oh, by the way, if you want to know the answers, you can ask. Your wife and kids will be very honest with you. Right? These are all growing areas for us. And wives, this is not for you to go home and hammer your husbands and say, I listened to all four of those things and you're a nobody. That's not what your call is, right? Your call is to elevate them and say, I want to pray for you and help you become this kind of man, because what he's talking about is the kind of husband I think you can be and what I want to serve alongside you, right? Are you that kind of person? Are you the go-to guy? When things happen at school, are you the guy that goes in and talks to the teacher? No, it's my wife's job. I'm busy. I'm making money. I'm bringing home money. It's my job. I bring home money. I'm kind of tired when I get home. I know kids need to be disciplined and loved. I don't have time for that. Monday night football's on tonight. Maybe tomorrow night I got some time for that. You know what I'm talking about? It's my wife's job. Going to church, she can lead them. You know, if I got time, if I'm not hunting that weekend, whatever, I'll be there. If there's not a game going on, I'll come. Can I just tell you this, men? I grew up in a church where it was 70% women, and most churches are. And let me say something to the ladies here. Praise God for your godliness and keep serving the Lord and doing this. But I'm telling you, men, your job's to lead in the church. You bring your families to church. You bring your kids to church. You be the one that models it, okay? And how about this final one? How about this final one? Do your wife and your kids know that God is their strength? mean, have you modeled and taught this well enough that when your wife and your kids are in a problem, they know they go to God because they've watched how you go to God? Did they see that in you? I know if dad's got a problem, I know if my husband's got a problem, I watched how he goes after Jesus, and he's taught me how to go after Jesus, and so therefore I know how to go after Jesus. Now, these are hard teachings for us as men, right? But can I just tell you this? If this is not an area where you're growing, there's a strong probability that your kids are gonna be another statistic. Studies show 90% of kids, when they go off to college, they don't continue to pursue the Lord. And everybody's like, well, they weren't saved in the first place, or they didn't have a good youth pastor. No, what they didn't have was a dad that modeled how to walk with Jesus. Because if they had a dad that could model it and show them, and they bought into it and they saw it, they would keep walking with Jesus. If all you do is talk words on the weekend, but nobody sees it modeled in your life, you're not living it out. God wants you to live it out. God wants you to be a godly man to your wife and your kids. And can I tell you why? Because when you appear before heaven, that's who you're given an answer for first. That's who you're given an answer for first. God has already told me in Ephesians 5 that I need to present my wife as more holy than when I met her. And in case, ladies, you're thinking that I'm devaluing women, I'm saying just the opposite. Because when men are actually godly, what godly men do is they elevate women and give them worth and value and dignity and let them be the fullness of all their gifting so that women can serve any way that they want to, the way God called them. Amen? That's worthy of a clap. But we need more godly men. We need more godly men. There's no question about it. And that's why the Bible says when children ask their fathers. Why? Because God knows for the nation of Israel to survive, they need to have godly men. And while Joshua is one of the best books in the Old Testament, Judges, the very next book, is probably the most tragic of anything. Why? Because you lose all the men that are leading. Nobody's leading. No man even wants to lead. I mean, God has to go out and find Deborah because there's no men that will lead, right? Men, we're called. And it's not something you become. Like, I'm not asking you to go home after church today and be like, hey, sit down, woman. Let me tell you something. I heard in the message I'm the leader and things are about ready to change around here. No, just the opposite. What you need to do is get before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know that I've lived this out. And Lord, I don't know that I even know quite how to do this, but I believe your power is greater than my weakness and it's perfected in my weakness. So Lord, would you help show me how to do this? Would you bring some other men in my life that are growing in this way? Lord, would you help us go on this journey so that I can model this so that over time my wife and my kids actually see this in me? Because this is really deep down what I want to be. I just don't know how to do it, right? That's your prayer. And wives, a strong way for you to be encouraging to your husbands in this whole thing is to say, I heard this, and I know God can do this in your life. And maybe you can share one or two things that he is doing well. Because he probably is trying harder than you think. And say, hey, listen, I see this that you do well, and I see this that you do well. And you know what? I believe that you can grow in these things even more, and I'm praying with you too, okay? But we have to plan to teach the next generation. I mean, every generation, I mean, the older I get, I remember when I was growing up and parents were saying, oh, our generation was a mess, and their parents said their generation was a mess, and now I get older, I'm like, looking back, I'm like, wow, this is way different than when I was a kid, and I'm like, that just means I'm aging, right? Here's the truth. We got a generation behind us that wants to love and serve the Lord. I believe it with my whole heart. And when we can be a group of people that can model what it looks like to love each other and to love Jesus Christ and to pour into that next generation and tell them, hey, you can do this. You can do this. Hey, here's how I'm growing it. I don't have it right. I don't have it perfect, but I'm starting to trust Jesus more and I'm growing in Jesus more, and I want to see you enjoy Jesus more, because I know when you're walking with him, you'll experience the fullness of who he is. That's when you see God really go to work. That's what God wants from us. That's what God wants from us. So plan to teach the next generation. As we commemorate God, when we get together, what we're doing is we're modeling and we're teaching, hey, this is for you, because you're going to carry the torch into the next generation. And then finally is this one, this final one. If you're going to take time to commemorate God, hey, take time to commemorate God's proclamation for you to know him. Take time to commemorate God's proclamation for you to know him. I mean, God did all this. Notice what verse 24 says, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. What's the purpose of all this? What's the purpose of commemorating God? So that all people will know him and fear him. They go hand in glove. Knowing God is to experience the person of God. Not just I know about him, I've heard about Jesus. It's I'm experiencing his person. Meaning this, there are some that come to our church every single week and you're not saved. You don't have a relationship with God through the person of Jesus Christ. You may be a good person. You may be a nice person. You may be a philanthropic person. You may give money to our church. You may serve in our church. But that's not what God's looking for. What God's looking for is your heart to know him. What God's looking for is for you to repent of your sins and trust him. And God is demonstrating all of his power in your life because he wants to let you know you can quit striving and just come to me. I'll forgive all of your sins. I'll forgive every iniquity that you have, and I will give you life. And then there's others of you that would come in here that God would say this, I know you know me. And because of our relationship, I would tell you this, I love you. And I love you with an unconditional love. And if you never, ever continue to grow with me, I'm gonna tell you something else. I'm gonna continue to love you. And I'm never gonna stop loving you because I'm a God who loves. That's what I do. But I wanna tell you something else. That problem in your life, that baggage that you carry, that hindrance, that irritation, that aggravation, God would say to you, I'm powerful over that. I got this. I can handle this. Hey, just as I got everybody all the way across and got them completely all the way across, everything in your life that you think I can't handle, I want to tell you something. I got it. I hold it. That relationship outside of your control, I got it. That person in your family that's wayward, I have that. That unforgiveness in your heart, release it to me. I got that too. I mean, God has it all. And whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says it this way, now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's a great prayer that's prayed in the Bible by a man that has a sick son that wants Jesus to do something and his disciples can't do anything for him. You know what he prays? Jesus is like, he says to Jesus, if you can do something. And Jesus is like, if I can? So he prays, he said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I know you can, I'm just having a hard time because I've never seen you work in this way before. And I think one of our problems, especially as American culture is, we don't want to be vulnerable enough and we're not really desperate enough for God to do anything, and heaven forbid people know that we need a touch from God. But why else would you come to church if you didn't need one? Why else would you be here if God didn't need to speak to you and didn't need to touch your life? I mean, God is here to meet you in your time of need, not just so you hear the word and say, good sermon, not just so you hear the worship and say, that was really good and powerful, but so those very things in the depth of your heart that God is speaking to you while I'm talking, he says, I got all that. Will you relinquish it to me? Will you come to me? Will you give it to me? Will you let me have it? And sometimes I think we leave service too early. Okay, got the message, let's go. So the way I wanted to end was to bring our worship team. They're gonna come up right now and they're gonna play a song. I'm just gonna have Jordan sing it over you. And as he's singing this song over you, I just want everybody to stay seated. And I want you to think about the things that the Holy Spirit's been showing you in your life today. I want you to think about that area that you would say, this has been the burden in my life that I don't think that God has. And today, God, I want you to have it. I want you to take this. I want you to own this. I don't want to hold on to this thing anymore. And while you're just sitting there, I'm going to ask you to spend time praying. You can watch the words. You can look at them on the screen. But just what is it that you need God to touch you with today? Where is it that you need his Holy Spirit's power to come into your life? Because the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is available to you right here in this moment. Amen? Amen. So why don't you just stay seated? I'm going to pray for us, and let's just hear the words of this song. Hear those areas of your life that God's calling you to himself today that you would relinquish to him. Jesus, we give you praise. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd have a work as we commemorate you right now in this moment, hearing this song. Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts about that area of our life we may be aware of, we may not be aware of, but right now in this moment, Lord, show us the area you want to take over. And Lord, for what you're going to do right now in this moment, we give you praise in Jesus' name.